bread. Sometimes it's a tough thing to come up here the Sunday after Easter, but that's the high point of the Christian calendar. I mean, we love Christmas. We enjoy the time, and we focus on the birth of Christ, and we understand that his mission when he came was to die for our sins, to have a sacrificial death, and all of that means. And it comes out on Easter, because Good Friday was when he died. We spend 40 days before that preparing for his death and resurrection, and on Easter Sunday, the grave could not hold him. Hell had no power over him. The devil could not keep him. Up from the grave he arose. He is risen. And, I mean, really, everything after that's pretty anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, to some degree or another. And last week we did take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Just one verse is all we really did. One or two verses, kind of. We talked about it. And behold... Behold, pay attention, look here. More than just, all eyes on me kind of thing, but seriously to consider, to ruminate, to reflect upon the glorious and measureless love of Almighty God. So that as we proceed and as we looked at, that because of that measureless and glorious love, God would give us the gift, the label, the more than just a label, the privilege of being one of his children. You and I very often use that phrase, children of God, simply because in religious circles we are created in his image. That makes us all children of God. And to a certain degree, that's true. But more specifically, it isn't true unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Where he has paid the penalty for your sins. Where God's glorious love, which was manifested on the cross, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by placing faith in Jesus Christ, we have the salvation of our souls and are brought into his family. And so whereas children of God is a general term for all humans because we're created in his image, children of God here in this context as we relate to Almighty God being brought into his family through Jesus Christ is a far more specific and glorious thing than being, I mean, being created in his image is pretty cool. I mean, it's a good deal. But he bestows upon us membership into his family. And the world doesn't know him. The world is in rebellion. And we took all of last week to unpack that one verse. And it was wonderful. But it doesn't stop there. John doesn't stop there. He continues to go on. And you will recall that the people that he's writing to are people that he loves. And they're Christians of a congregation somewhere or a fellowship of some sort. And there were people from inside that fellowship that left that had a particular influence. And they started teaching wrong things, bad things, false doctrines. And they were trying to lead astray the people of God. And so John writes his letter to call them back away from the false teachers, to solidify the truth of God's word and his presence in their lives. And he basically dismantles their arguments piece by piece by lovingly but straightforwardly confronting their garbage and the false teachings that are out there. And over the course of this sermon series, since I think it was September or October, we've done that, and we'll do that through the summer, and we'll keep looking at God's word to do that. But look at verse 2, where we kind of jump back into the passage after last week. He starts with that wonderful term of endearment. Maybe your translations don't have the word beloved. They really should. Because John is speaking to them as someone who loves them. But not only that, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. He's including himself. He's putting himself in close relationship to them. It's not a you, it's a we. And that's a beautiful, inclusive kind of thing. And here's the point. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Presently, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been brought into God's family, then we are the children of God. That's a current possession. It's a current identification. It's a current relationship that we have with each other, with our Father, Almighty God, through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't end there in kind of a contrast, not in opposition, but in kind of a, this is true now, but check this out. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. There's something more coming. I mean, it's pretty cool to be children of God together in a fellowship and to do the ministry God has given us to do. I very much enjoy that. I like people. I'm kind of a people person. Wasn't always that way. And sometimes that creeps up. Sometimes I really don't like you. And I'm sure sometimes you really don't like me. Right? I mean, you've always loved your brothers and sisters perfectly, right? I mean, you've never argued, never had an errant thought, or, you know, like, I saw a meme yesterday, or maybe it was early this morning, and it said, is it too late for me to be an only child? You know, because you always get along with your siblings. No, the reality of the situation is that when we do life together in Christ, we're going to bump up against each other, but we're committed to love one another because that's what Christians do. That's what children of God do, and it's a gas. It's really awesome. We get a front row seat to see what God is doing in one another's lives when we pray for each other and when we do the things that we're supposed to be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means forgiving each other as well as encouraging each other and all of those things. But that's here. There's something more coming. It has yet not appeared what we will be. See, this is the ordinary, the children of God. This is what we get every day. What's coming is extraordinary. It'll separate your head from your shoulders, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. It hasn't shown up. It hasn't been revealed. There's a hiddenness, a secretness of a sort to it. But we do know this, when he appears, we will be like him. There is a certainty, an affirmation that Christ is coming again for the children of God. And when he comes and when we see him, there will be a change. We will be like him. Does that mean we're not like him now? Not really. But somewhat. Because God is working in us currently to make us more like Jesus. But when we see him, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. Now we get to read about him. And we get to understand and know him. And by the Holy Spirit, we get illumination. We gain understanding of the character and nature of Christ. Of the person and work of what he did. And by faith, we trust him, but then we shall see him face to face. When he appears, we will be like him just as he is. Now, here's an important thing, because it happens today. We listen to it on TV. It's in certain books. It's in certain preachers. They teach it. And they are very proud of it, and you can go on the internet and watch them preach on it and teach on it, and it's the same argument that's ancient from John's day. And it's this little word, like him. We shall see him, and we shall be like him. That does not mean that we are little gods, small g's running around. Nor does it mean that one day we will be little gods. What it does mean is that the final piece of our inner desire to be Christ-like will be realized. The final stage, the goal, will be for our transformation to be like him when we see him. The Christian life now as we live it is designed each and every day to be made like him. But we're not going to get there until we see him. We did a sermon and a discussion on Good Friday about suffering and the purpose of suffering, making sense of it, why it is that we suffer. And the truth of the matter is we often suffer. Well, all of our suffering actually is used by God to build into us Christ-like character, to be like him, and to be dependent upon God. And that desire, that Christ-likeness that's here in 1 John is attached to, it's affixed to, it comes in the same package of this future hope. Everyone who has this hope is fixed on him, which is fixed on him. It gives us a moral application, beloved. Anybody who has that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, all you need to do is flip a few pages back to chapter 1 to know that there's something here that doesn't appear to be equal. There seems to be something that is said in chapter 1, verse 7, that chapter 3, verse 3 kind of has a little influence on, and what's the deal? Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And yet we're told here that we need to purify ourselves. Well, chapter 1, verse 7 is the fact of the situation. It's the already possessed thing of a child of God. And chapter 3, verse 3, the process of purification, of getting to be more like Christ. It's the not yet of the situation. So we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we have been cleansed from our sins, and yet we live in such a way as we need to purify ourselves just as Christ is already pure. If you're of a mind to, well, you don't have to turn here. I just want to read to you. This isn't something that's just in John's letters. It's in James chapter 4, verse 8, and 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes to this church, he says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." In Scripture, we are encouraged to continue to purify ourselves, to consider our need to do that. And yet Christ is our example. He is the one who is pure. And it's in him that we have the possession of being cleansed from our sins, and yet we're in the midst of the process of purification. And then John moves on, and he unpacks this whole thing in a bunch of repetitive type phrases, adding particular instances and things that that we know are true, but also that confront error that we can live in if we listen to the wrong people and we don't surrender our minds and our thoughts to Christ. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And so he's looking at things from the negative side. He has already stated this positively before chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." That's the positive side. That's the evidence of someone that we know is born of God. If you have been born of God, if you have been born from above, if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you will practice righteousness. It's evidential. Being born of him leads to practicing righteousness. On the negative side of things, Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, because we actually know that Christ came to remove sin. And this word practice has an ongoing type of thing. It's characterized by continuation, by continuance, by habit. It's a willful violation of God's commands. And in verse 5, he tells us that we know that Christ has appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so the negative is followed up by an encouragement to us to consider the person and work of Jesus Christ, his mission and why he came and how he fulfilled everything that God had for him to do. And that motivates the believer not only to purify himself, but to be like him. In his gospel, he begins in chapter 1, verse 29. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's John the Baptist being written of by John the Apostle. But he has come to take away the sins of the world. No one who abides in him, no one who remains in Christ, no one who has that seed in him that John has repeatedly talked about, no one who abides in him sins, continues to practice sin. No one who sins has seen him or even knows him. So whereas in chapter 2, verse 29, there's the practice of righteousness that is evidence of being born of God, and you know him, you practice righteousness, anybody who practices sin doesn't know him or hasn't seen him. There is an impossibility of the continuation in sin. You see, sin has a ruling principle in life here in this passage. And once again, there's another verse in 1 John that somewhat causes us to scratch our heads and say, wait a second, what is John talking about in chapter 3 here? Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 say this. So we went to 1 and 7 about being free from sin. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. But wait a minute. If we continue to walk in sin, we don't know him. But if we say, how does that work? We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's a difference, beloved, between a practice of sin, a continuance in life of sin, where by that we would know that we are not born of him, and falling into sin, singular sin. Okay? And here's a little illustration. I'm an adult American male who puts his pants on the same way everybody else does. Right? I mean, generally. We hold them and we jump into them 2 feet, right? No, not one leg at a time. Anyway. And I walk through my day, and I do what I do, and I look, and oh, wow, there's a really pretty girl right there. And my mind dwells, and as I'm walking, lust conceives in my heart, and I fall. And I'm there with myself and my sin. And I pick myself up, and I brush myself off, and I realize that I have violated the command of God. And I humble myself, and I go before my Father, and I confess my sin, and I ask for forgiveness, and that I commit myself to live by the power of His Holy Spirit. You see, that's a singular event. There are others, the false teachers who got to a place where they were walking in life, and, you know, Jesus Christ covers our sins, and it's all good now, and I walk throughout my day, and I see the pretty girl, and I say, ooh, very nice. And I think in my mind, and I do my thing, and then I, ooh, there's another one. And then I go about my daily business, and maybe I sit at the bar, and, you know, kind of, how you doing? I just continue to lust all day long. Okay, now that's a very personal example because we're adults and all of those kinds of things. But you remember the cookie jar, right? You remember the cookie jar? If not, look it up. It's online. And how gross that kind of sin is when you disobey your parents. It doesn't have to be lust. It doesn't have to be anything as gross as all of that. That just happens to be an easy one. Verse 7. No one, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Boy, we don't talk in those terms, do we? As a matter of fact, if you talk in terms of someone being of the devil, you're a fanatic. You're an evangelical Christian extremist, and the government's looking for you. Don't worry, they already know where you are. Little children, don't be deceived. Anyone who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. You see, this is the deception. There are people who call themselves Christians who have worked out in their system of Christianity that God's love and Christ's death covers their sin so they can live however they want. Don't you dare call homosexuality a sin. God loves me and forgives me. Don't you dare call this a sin. God loves me and has forgiven me. We're the extreme, but they practice sin. And they're not doing righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I get to be fruit checkers. It doesn't mean that you and I get to judge their hearts, because we don't. But what we do have to do is understand that someone who practices sin is of their father, the devil. No matter what they call themselves. It's a happy day after Easter, isn't it? For the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, the Son of God, this is the first time this appears out of, I think, seven times in the rest of this letter. He appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came so that doesn't have to be true. That's why he calls us children of God. We no longer have to be of our father, the devil. Jesus Christ, the righteous, has worked to such a degree that we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to practice sin. We can do righteousness. For no one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There is a particular disgusting nature to sin to those who have the seed of Christ in them. By this, the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We have talked many times about the fellowship of the believers here in this letter, and the love of the brethren is part and parcel of that. And so, John doesn't add that here. But we are going to be talking about love for the next three chapters, because it's very important. But he has reiterated from verses 4 through verse 9 and 10 this idea with respect to practicing sin, being righteous, being children of God, and knowing the difference. Because there is evidence in your life and in mine who our Father is. So, by way of rubber meeting the road this morning, having a practical faith, what difference does it make that you go to church Sunday after Sunday if it doesn't make a difference Monday through Saturday? First of all, Is there a remaining reflection of Easter in your life a week later? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make a difference to you today that is ongoing and always present in the life of a believer? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Reflect upon that. Stay on it. Don't move from it. Because it has so much impact to offer. By way of this passage, secondly, do you have an incredible hope for the future? Not your future today, here, with respect to what we have on earth. Not a hope that's attached to being healthy and happy and entertained, but a hope that is yet future, that isn't located in the here and now, but in the there and then. When he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you have that kind of hope for the future? Or are you so bogged down in living your life for everything that you can get out of it here and now that you can't even see the gloriousness of his resurrection and the transformation of being like him when you see him? How is your inner desire for Christ-likeness? Is that tank half empty, half full? Do you want to be like Christ? Is that a desire of yours? And how do you know? I mean, is the desire to be Christ-like more than your desire for comfort? Is it more than your desire for success? Is it more than your desire for being known as a good person? Is it more than your desire for whatever? Or is, you know, for decades now, and it's come to a huge amount of fruition, we have been preached to and taught how to have good self-esteem. We want to be the best we's we can be, right? Just be you. I mean, it's all over Instagram. It's all over everything everybody posts. It's Selfie Sunday, you know, because every Sunday is Selfie Sunday. How about Savior Sunday? That'd be a good one. I'm working on a series right now that we might do in the fall out of Revelation where it's going to be just a bunch of new hashtags. Yeah. It ain't going to be Women Crush Wednesday. And don't worry, just come in the fall. We're going to get there, believe me. Man Candy Monday ain't going to happen. How about Messiah? Messiah Monday, that'd be a good hashtag. We should revolutionize. We should break the internet. If you know what I'm talking about, you need to confess that right now. Is your desire for self-esteem and self-understanding and all of that, does that upset the apple cart of Christ-likeness? Do you want to be more like Christ than you want to be who you are? We don't need self-esteem. We need God-esteem. We need Christ-esteem. We need to know who we are to Almighty God to be the people he wants us to be. Do you desire to be like Christ? Yeah, now I'm meddling, I know. Does your opinion or thoughts of Jesus motivate you to not practice sin? I mean, are you considering, you know, like, you're probably, you know, not addressed here, but you say, you know, Pastor, I got this one habit that I just can't seem to break. It's just a habitual sin, and I know I'm saved, I consistently confess it, and I just keep doing it. Am I practicing sin? No, see, the difference, beloved, is in the fall and the getting up, or the not fall at all. Just going about your daily business, living in that sin. Not repenting of it 70 times 7 a day. Does the life and work of Christ, does that thought motivate you to purify yourself? to resist sin and not practice it? To look at the sin of the cookie jar to the depths of what it really is? It's not just being a disobedience to parents, but unpacking the whole deal. And then finally, to do the self-reflection. Matthew 7:16 says that you will know them by their fruits. And none of us have been given the label fruit inspectors. But we are warned against false teachers and those who want to deceive us and pull us away from Christ, who are of their father the devil, so that we can be warned and know not to follow them and not to believe what they're preaching. It's also a personal review. How about you look at the fruit of your own life? Are you more like Christ today than you were 5 years ago? 5 weeks ago? 5 minutes ago? Because those who love God will practice righteousness. And they have the seed of God abiding in them. They remain in Christ. And so, Easter's a glorious thing. The resurrection of our Savior continues with us daily, weekly, yearly. And while we draw breath, we have the opportunity to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, by practicing righteousness and bringing glory to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, we know the seriousness of this. This isn't something that comes without a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Father, we pray that you would just give us the strength we need to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That we wouldn't do it on our own power to try to manufacture some kind of Christ-likeness, but literally just abide in him so that we would be known as your children. We thank you for the blessed privilege of faith in Jesus Christ and the opportunity that we have to serve and to know you each and every day. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.